Well, I want to talk to you about something today that I believe everybody has experienced. Yea, verily, I say unto you, you may be experiencing it now. I want to share about one of the most pleasant subjects I know, conflict. Turn to somebody and say, that sounds interesting. How many of you enjoy conflict? Really enjoy it? Rhonda? How many of you grew up believing conflict was bad? Okay, put them up. Just put them up high. How many believe conflict was bad? Okay, now, I'm going to challenge you to say, you still believe that. You still believe it. Well, I'm going to help you on that one today, Ethan. I mean, you were raised, you're not supposed to have conflict because conflict means something's wrong and you need to avoid it at all costs. Something I need to make abundantly clear, whether you know it or not, that conflict is here to stay. Conflict is not going anywhere, no matter what you do. And I'll go as far as to say that God himself orchestrates the conflict in your life. Some of us think you can avoid it, that the absence of conflict is unity. Not really. Or if I don't bother you, you won't bother me. Or even I had someone one time, I was talking to an Iraq war veteran who was really burned out and said, I don't bother God and God doesn't bother me. He had kind of made this rule as if that was an even Steven deal. If I don't bother him and he doesn't bother me, then we're united. Not really. Conflict is very real. Conflict means to strike together or to crash together. A conflict is a situation in which two or more human beings desire goals that they perceive as being attainable by one or the other, but not both. Conflict is two or more objects aggressively trying to occupy the same space at the same time. It's two high school girls liking the same boy. Or two boys liking the same girl. Inevitably, there's a conflict. Conflict is a struggle over values or claims of scarce status or power or resources in which the opponents aim to neutralize, injure, or eliminate. I can think, obviously, like war. We have seen wars in our lifetime. And it is in the inability to manage conflict. Eventually, it leads to a violent conflict when there is no more negotiation. Something that Matt said last week that I appreciated so much, and for those that weren't here last week, he talked about ownership, that you have to own what you're dealing with in God. You cannot sub it out to somebody else. And when you own what you're going through, there's tremendous power. But when you don't really own it, it's somebody else's fault, or you're a victim of circumstances, or you're just being caught up in a wave, you're just being tossed to and fro. But when you own the circumstance, when you own the conflict, then you operate in a whole different way. Without conflict, there's no substance to your life. Say that with me. Without conflict, there is no substance to my life. Everything that you have that's worth anything has come through conflict. If we asked for your testimony this morning, you wouldn't tell me when the wind was at your back, when you inherited $1 million, when you got best looking in the senior class, and all these other things, most likely to succeed. Cooper, you didn't get it. I'm sorry. He kind of went like this, like, I got that. You didn't get that. There was conflict there with somebody else, with Matt Watts, I suppose. So what Matt shared last week was the story of conflict. The reason it was anointed, because it was real. Because he went through the conflict and owned the conflict. He didn't look at the conflict as some, don't be surprised, brethren, as if some, when you, a strange ordeal is coming upon you, Peter says, like some fiery trial, that's some sort of strange thing. That is something to be expected in the journey. So many of us have said, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through all this stuff? And it's just a rhetorical question you're asking. It needs to be, why am I going through this, Lord? I see no purpose to it, but since I do trust in you with all my heart and lean not on my understanding, I know you're in this. I just don't know where. Maybe I never will, but I'm walking with you through this, through the valley. We are tested through conflict in faith. So many of us want to get away from it. We say, I don't want it. But I'm saying this morning, it's a gift. Conflict is a gift. Conflict is a gift from God. How many will accept that as a fact? Okay. You can't run from it. We cannot escape the problems that are in our lives. We can't self-medicate through alcohol and booze. We can't escape. We can't, where do we run? Where do we hide? If I go to heaven, he's there. If I go to the lowest pit, he's there. There's nowhere to go with the problems that life brings and the conflict between my will and his will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Conflict is not pleasant. Conflict can be very hurtful. It can be very painful because it's conflicting. It's coming against something. You'd rather not have it. I don't deserve this. I don't need this. I don't want this. And yet you have it. It's one of the great realities of life. If you go around your entire life trying to put a pillow on every conflict you have, you will atrophy. You will not develop as the man and woman of God unless you go through the cross and face it head on. His grace is sufficient in the midst of conflict. He is better than Freud, Jung, Piaget, and anybody else, B.F. Skinner, and every other psychology, and every other pop book at on the bookstore or Amazon, Seven Ways to Have a Happy Life. No, the happy life is pursuing God and walking through it and understanding that he's orchestrating your steps. What happens when parents raise their children not to have conflict, not to be able to work through conflict? It's a sad thing to watch. Not to mention any names. Years ago, going to Mexico, a parent called me, and their daughter wasn't going to go because she didn't have a friend. I have to admit, I got angry. Basically, I said, I don't care. We're going to Mexico to help orphans who don't have a mother and father, and you live in the lap of luxury up here, and you're worried about your daughter having a friend? What kind of person are you going to produce? Self-absorbed, self-oriented, everything for me. Teach your daughter to lay her life down. And by the way, she did go. Aren't you glad I wasn't talking to you? I get that way once in a while. And she did make friends. And she made a difference. Because she has a mother and father, and she gave herself to those that didn't, instead of going down with her little pal and they could play. Parents, please don't baby your children. Don't let them, if they skin their knee, who cares? That's what hydrogen peroxide's for. I'm not talking about being mean. But so many children, I asked a clinical psychologist once, what is the main cause of divorce in this country because it was rampant. And he said, people would say, oh, it's communication, or it's adultery, it's this. He said, no, it's the inability to manage pain. It's the inability to manage conflict. Two people married can't work through the issues. And yet Jesus tells us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be doing that, but we can't work through who lost the car keys. You lost them. You know you did. If we don't get this, you will raise children that are unable to manage pain. And pain is here to stay. As I've said, almost every week the last 6 months, it seems like pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. Conflict begins first with us and God. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. You know what that means, creature? It means new creation. It means that you've been born again of incorruptible seed, that your DNA, your physical DNA from your Italian parents and your Irish parents, and everybody's excited at finding out their DNA these days and figuring out where you came from and all that sort of stuff, which is very interesting. I did it. We did it. I found out that I'm Irish and English, which I already knew. My daughter said, how vanilla? She was hoping we'd have some exotic thing. But we're just that, you know. But I'm so tired of your DNA defining you, defining me, because you've got a new birth in you. You've got a new seed in you, the seed of Christ, the Word of God is in you. And you don't have to be submitted to what's happened in the past in your life because you came from this kind of family or that kind of family, or you didn't have a father, or your father was mean, or your mother was neglectful, or your brothers and sisters fight and all this stuff. And then we say, okay, this is just the way it is. No, it is the way it is, but you can overcome through Christ as you deal constructively through the conflict. But don't run from it. Don't hide from it. Don't withdraw from it. Don't ignore it. Don't act like it's not real. The only reason we do that is to save our own skin. And in the end, it's worse than it was in the beginning. Talked to someone one time that just had a complete meltdown. I mean, we're talking nuclear bomb. And that person was a very calm person. A lovely person, I might add. A Christian. The kind of person that just was nice. But every conflict in their life stuffed. Where does it go? Boom. In here. And then, you know, someone says, would you please pass the salt? What? And they freak out. They've got so much stuff going on inside. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. It's your family that you came from that's defining you, not the Word of God, if we don't deal with conflict properly. You're a new creation. I was a brand new Christian, and I was struggling with something, and this man said to me, yeah, but you're a new creation in Christ. I went, wow, that's true. I had a family member that was very sick, and they were all saying, I need to get tested because I probably have the same disease or whatever. And I was, you know, I was brand new. I felt perfectly fine. But you know how people gather around and start putting that on you? And someone said, yeah, but you're a new creation of Christ. I said, I am. I never did get that. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So Christ reconciles us to himself. If you're a believer here this morning, God Almighty has picked you out singularly and called you to himself. That is a very personal, one-on-one thing. God. And he has made provision for your reconciliation through the cross. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. How are Christians going to be in that kind of ministry when they can't work through conflict? I don't know if I can remember this joke, but supposedly somebody got stranded on a desert island, was there 25 years, but the person was an engineer and very gifted, figured out how to use solar power on his own, and when they finally found him, they said he had a home and he's able to put electricity in it on his own. They said, this is amazing. And he said, yeah, and you've got water. He said, yeah, I was able to drop a well and do this. He said, man, this is almost like a paradise. It's been amazing. He showed him, there was two buildings over there. He says, what are those buildings? He said, well, that one's my church. He said, well, what's the other building? He says, that's the church I used to go to. The problem is me. It isn't the pastor. It's you. It's me. It's us. We always want to project it out away from us. And God is having ownership in the process. So we'll continue reading. He gave us this ministry, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. I don't know what you've done. How many of you feel like God got a pretty good deal with you because you weren't as big a sinner as most people? There are people that believe that. They never did drugs. They have no tattoos. They don't like rock and roll. And they have their quiet time every day. They actually don't even need a Savior. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's a gift. So my life and your life is to be about reconciling people to Christ. To Christ. Evangelism's not a program. It's a way of life. I don't think in the book of Acts they said, come on over Thursday night, we're going to do evangelism explosion and go through all this stuff. I think they shared their faith and there was a vitality and a reality to it that people came into the kingdom. It's not about numbers. It's about impact and influence. Not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So, it actually means he has placed in us the word of reconciliation, placed it in me. In me. He has given me this ministry or this service of reconciliation, and now he's put his word in me to do it. But I haven't had any classes on this. I'm telling you, if you believe in him, you can do it. I met some people here today, they introduced themselves. It's not hard to get to introduce people to the things of God if we see it's a normal part of life. I'm not talking about being an obnoxious person. I'm just saying that there's a lost and dying world out there, and that was what happened with me. As a backslidden Catholic who felt like religion was phony and everybody else and all this other stuff. And it was the Holy Spirit and working through people that had enough courage to tell me about the Lord. Because in verse 20, therefore, that's what it's there for, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled in God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There are people loaded down with guilt in their sins. They don't have a Savior. They're trying to improve themselves. It's not going to work. They're lost and they're separated from God. All the psychology in the world and the self-esteem will not get them there. They need forgiveness. They need a redeemer. And somebody's got to show them and tell them. Somebody has to be an example. If we love God, then we have to love what God loves. And there's a lot of things that God loves that maybe you and I find hard to love. But we have to realize he's doing the reconciliation. He is reconciling people to himself even as we speak. God is love. You're helping them understand that there's forgiveness for them. There's acceptance, that they have adoption, that they have salvation, that they can come to Christ and have eternal life. That they can have direction and protection and power and wisdom and fruits of the Holy Spirit. That they can come into a spiritual family in God, that it's a free gift, both for Gentiles and for the Jew. Scripture says that the gospel is foolishness to the Greek because we're Greeks, we're Gentiles, because we think we have to earn our salvation. We think we have to be good enough. And what the gospel says is that I will never, ever be good enough. You will never, ever do well enough to be acceptable on God's terms. That's a conflict. I don't care what you do. I'll share this story. I've shared it before, but I thought it was, maybe this illustration helps. It says, light, when it is turned on, destroys darkness. Likewise, the character of God so blazes in its purity that it consumes all evil. As we are, we could not abide in his presence, but would be consumed because of the corruption in our lives. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is the only basis on which we can come into fellowship with the living God. Suppose the entire human race were lined up on the West Coast with one objective, to swim to Hawaii. We'll equate their goal with God's standard of righteousness. The gun is fired and all the swimmers jump in. As we look down over the ocean, we see the most moral man on the beach. He's been a wonderful professor and a good man, a good family man, always doing his best and following high moral standards. Yet he'd admit that, you know, he's imperfect, but even so, he's this way. He's out there 75 miles from shore. Next we see Joe College. Not ready for jail, but he does cheat a little on exams and goes on a binge once in a while. Gets into a few scrapes here and there. Good guy, but, you know, not really too bad. He's gotten out about 10 miles. Then there's a derelict from Skid Row who's practically drowning 150 yards offshore. Scattered about in the water between the two extremes of the spectrum, we see the rest of the human race. As we look from the bum on Skid Row to Joe College type to the tremendously moral man who's gone 75 miles, we see the difference. It's an enormous difference. But what's the difference in terms of Hawaii? They're all going to drown. They don't need a set of swimming instructions. It won't help at this point. We need somebody who will take us to Hawaii. This is where Jesus Christ comes in. If you can make it to Hawaii by yourself, if you can live a life that is absolutely perfect in thought, word, and deed, you can make it to heaven on your own steam. But no man has or ever will succeed. All the other religions in the world are essentially a set of swimming instructions, suggested codes of ethics for wonderful patterns of life. But man's basic problem is not knowing how he ought to live. It is lacking the power to live as he ought. The good news is that Jesus Christ, who invaded human history, does for us what we couldn't possibly do for ourselves. Through him, we have been reconciled to God, given his righteousness, and enabled to have fellowship with him in his very presence. We don't need swimming instructions. It is quiet up here. Is it quiet out there? Seems like it. I was talking to someone a few years ago that was planning to be a mediator. How many have ever been to mediation? Okay, I mean, by the way, if you get your certificate, it's about $350 an hour. And basically what you're trying to do is to get these two girls to talk to each other or be friends, and they can't. So the mediator comes in at $350 an hour and says, so tell me what the problem is. She talks, she listens, then she talks. They can't, but why can they not do it on their own? Why do they need a mediator? I believe there's a place for it, but too often we're skipping steps when we run into conflict. Let's talk. Let's work it out. It may be scary, but work it out. Pay the price. What about conflict that's impossible to change? What would that be? Tell me what's your impossibility? They'll never change. First of all, how do you know? Well, you're going on what's happened so far. They're still alive. They're still kicking. He'll never say sorry. How do you know? They'll never do that. That's not the way to live. It's to love, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. And we are given this ministry and the word of reconciliation. And we need to operate with wisdom how we do it. But it's there for you and me. And that's what the world needs. It needs Christians and people that can actually get into the arena and help people where they live, instead of just sending them off to counseling. How about being a good friend and being a good counselor and tell them the truth? And if they don't agree with it, tell them you don't agree. Work it out. Don't be afraid of it. I think this is an area of demonic control the enemy puts over us, where we're afraid to do that because we're going to be rejected, or we're not going to look bad, good, or whatever else. Well, maybe you're not good. And maybe the way you're thinking needs to be rejected, but not you. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So we have the big picture of reconciliation to Christ, but then we have the reconciliation that goes on as a believer. And I want to say 10 things about this. When next time you get into conflict, how many believe conflict's coming? How many like it? Let me see those of you who like it. You do like it, Matt? A little bit. You guys hear that? I want you to confront him after church. How many like spinach? How many don't like it? Good. There's a couple of you. How many when you were a kid? Cade, would you rather have spinach or ice cream? Ice cream, why? Tastes better, right? How would you like it if your mom just gave you ice cream all the time? No vegetables. Every time at dinner time. What's for dinner? A big bowl of ice cream every meal. And you eat ice cream all the time. Simon. No more health food. Everything is ice cream, ice cream, ice cream. It's as much as you want, anytime you want. And you have it. What happens to your teeth? They get cavities, they fall out, and you get heavy. It's not good for your body. And these vitamins from the other foods, but see, some things that don't taste good are actually good for you. Conflict doesn't feel good, but it's actually good for you. It actually brings you to another level. And when you've been through conflict with a brother and come out on the other side, there's so much security in that. In marriage, when you go through a conflict, a difficult conflict, and you come through it, there's great security and strength in that. So in the midst of conflict, either with your wife, your husband, your children, your boss, the church, your work, number one, try to listen better. As a reconciler, listen. James says, be slow to speak, quick to hear. Are you listening just long enough so you can get your point across? Getting personal. Are you listening so fast that you're way ahead of the person talking? You really can't wait till they're finished talking so you can slam them with what you've got. You're going to get back. You're not even listening to them. You're like this. You're just barely, they're talking. Hurry up so I can tell you what's really the issue. You got to hear, not just listen. Hear with your heart next time you're in a conflict. Someone's reacting to you, slow down and try to hear them. Not just react. Not just try to listen. The second one is to respond, not react. To control your anger. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The Bible tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger. Those of you who have pouted and had a fit, gone to bed angry, do you really wake up feeling fresh in the morning? Really good? I asked someone, they said, yeah, that's one verse I've always believed in. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I said, what's the rest of the verse? And they didn't know. I said, lest you give the devil an opportunity, for we don't want to be unwise of the schemes of the devil. Going to bed with unforgiveness operates in a realm where the enemy can explode things into our lives and make things much worse. When you go to bed angry, you give the devil an opportunity. You want to be a reconciler? You got to die and try to get it right as best you can. The third thing is choose humility over pride. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under discipline. The fourth thing is make sure you have all the facts when you get into conflict. I'm amazed sometimes of how quickly we can jump to conclusions about something when we really, the first to plead his case seems just until another comes to examine him. That's in Proverbs 18:17. So make sure that you're not just jumping to conclusions. Give it an opportunity. Say, wait a minute, this is what it seems to me. Maybe you're right, but give it time. The fifth thing with conflict is to confront, but don't judge. Don't be judgmental. And why is your judgment superior to the other person's? When you judge someone, you're making yourself superior. You have to come up under them and say, I may be missing that, but you did hurt my feelings, or you promised me this and it didn't happen, so I was hurt. But we're not to sit in judgment of people. But we do make judgments, but we're not to live in judgmentalism. Does that make sense to you? We make judgments, but we're not to be judgmental. Matt, throw out an amen so I know everybody's breathing out there. Good, thank you. Sixth thing is keep short accounts. Don't stuff it. I talked about that earlier. If you stuff things, everything you feel will come through the stuffing. It'll come through hurt. At a conference some years ago, a guy walked through the door. It wasn't here, but he walked through the door and the ushers were rude to him. So he had a chip on his shoulder because the ushers were rude. And then he viewed the whole service through the rudeness of the ushers. Plus, his previous pastor had been a jerk, so he didn't like me either. If your previous pastor was a jerk, I'm sorry. But I'm not your previous pastor. Don't make assignments just because someone's in an office or someone's in a position. If your previous boss was a jerk, the boss you got now may not be a jerk. So we make these, we put things together and we think we're smart, but we're really missing it. Keep short accounts. Short accounts. Try not to generalize either, but to be specific in what you're dealing with. Seventh thing is to confess our sins in conflict. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all iniquity and you have fellowship one with another. I have to ask myself, the last time I got before God and talked to him about my sin, I mean really talked to him about my shortcomings to him, or my bad attitude, or me even diagnosing myself to God and said, Lord, that was unacceptable. I understand, and I ask your forgiveness. You're asking God for forgiveness because you need forgiveness. I pray that all of us do that this morning before we come to communion. We too often think forgiveness is when someone commits murder or adultery or embezzles. Those are terrible things. But so often it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, and those are the things that we need to let the Lord work on. Realize, number eight, realize conflict is inevitable, but consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Okay, it's not all joy. Listen, it's not all joy, but consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you'll be complete, lacking in nothing. It goes on to talk about to ask the Father for wisdom and ask in faith that he gives it generously and without reproach. But don't do that with doubt, or you'll be like the surf of the sea tossed to and fro. Let that man not expect anything. Conflict is inevitable. We can find God's joy even in difficulty. Number nine, forgive trespasses just as you were forgiven. None of us has the right before God, really, to stand up and say, I will not forgive. You can do that, but it's not theologically sound. Because he says this, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. If you've been hurt, which you have if you're alive, there are people that have been unrepentant in your life, and even if they're still alive, they still might not have your best interests at heart. Forgive them. Own the forgiveness. Forgive them their trespasses because of the great forgiveness you've received. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. 7 times 70. It's there for a reason. One of the big blocks to forgiveness is our need for justice. We want justice, and we want someone to pay in some way. Let God take care of it. In faith, let him take care of it. You forgive, and forgive from the depths of the hurt. This is very important. There's too many Christianese tricks out there. So, Sam, say I really hurt Sam's feelings, and Sam and Alana have come to me. They're devastated. And I said, I'm really sorry. If I offended you in any way, I'm sorry. You forgive me? Words are right. But suppose the depth, for him to forgive me, let's make it more personal, like someone that definitely wounded you, hurt you at the depth of your soul, and you forgive them like this, I forgive them, praise God. But you have not forgiven them. You've said the words, and you would confess it, I forgave him a long time ago. And yet, it still carries with us. We haven't forgiven them the way that Christ has forgiven me. When Christ forgave you and I mean, it's as far as the east is from the west. This can be a process. I know, I'm not just saying everything's slam dunk here, but I'm saying one of the gifts from God in the midst of conflict is to have the grace to forgive and to ask for forgiveness and really mean it. And doing it all out of love. One last thing is to remember the conflict with one another, that God is sovereign. He has placed you in the situation you're in. You didn't ask for it. You didn't ask for the conflict. You didn't seek conflict. You realize it's there. And by God's grace, you more than conquer through him. But I mean, this is a present tense thing. And the reason I felt led to talk about that this week, and maybe I'll follow up next week, is it seems to me that Christians are really very poor at it in general. For me, it's 45 years of walking with the Lord and doing a lot of counseling, a lot of conflict resolution, seeing it. And I'm amazed how easily people take their ball and go home. I'm amazed why, and I'm saying it goes back to how many hate conflict. That DNA is defining you, but you're a new creature in Christ. And you don't, I'm not talking about being, there are some people that wear a sheriff badge and they're out there, they've got their six guns, they're going to correct everybody. If I see that, I'm going to react. It's humility and it's love, wanting to tell the person an honest thing. The wounds of a friend are more faithful than the kisses of an enemy. Amen? All right, we're going to have communion. And all the stuff I talked about today has to do with love. Love never fails. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. The reason you're here today, it's the Sabbath. You're honoring God and loving Him. Colossians tells us to put on love, the perfect bond of unity. God will never love you more than He loves you right now, even while we were sinners. There are no orphans here in the body of Christ. We're all adopted. And love never fails. I'm reminded last week when Matt was talking about the house and the great courage he had with the realtor. Because by then he had been processed so many times that he had an authority to operate in. And for those of you that feel really timid, you don't really want to confront, whether it's a husband, a wife, or whether it's a child, just ask for God's help to. And also, if you're being confronted, try to be an open person, because it may be you taking the initiative, it may be someone taking initiative to you. It may be in the church, it may be out of the church. A friend of mine once, we got into an argument, and this person really started reacting at me. He said, "This is really weird. I don't like this. I don't like what's going on." I said, "Well, I'm sorry," and I said something, and he kept cutting me off. He said, "You keep cutting me off. I can't finish my sentence." He said, "Well, that's because I already know what you're going to say." I said, "Okay, tell me." And then he said, "This is weird." I said, "Yeah, it's weird." I said, "You're not letting me speak." So then we left, and he ran into somebody else who confronted him about his attitude with them. Said, "You know, you are really full of yourself. Who made you the boss? Who gave you the insight to go like what?" And the person heard it from this person. Then they came back to me, and this person came to me, had tears in his eyes. He said, "Kevin, I am so sorry. I've been a jerk." And so God has a way of bringing these things about. So you don't have to control it all, okay? Fortunately, I've never been the problem in any conflict I've ever been in. Is that true? She just went. No, and marriage is probably ground zero for conflict, and children. But then church is pretty close sometimes too. And marriage is like Christ and